speak with y'all as well, so just glad to be here. And we're going to do a sermon today that's interesting, that God does this on a regular basis. He prompts things in me. He reminds me of things. Recently, I've been noticing how many things around us talk about intentional living and how that really is the secret to significance and success, is intentionally living, whether it's your health plans, your exercise plans, whether it's your financial planning. It always comes down to small choices every day. Small choices every day. Intentional living, small choices every day, is what the Bible teaches a lot about. In fact, that's the sanctification process. So often the church focuses on those big milestone events, and those are good, the mountaintop experiences, those are amazing, but what really makes the difference, where change really happens, is in the small choices every day. Intentional living, small choices every day. Small choices that will either bring us closer to Jesus and help us be more like him, or will pull us further away and erode any spiritual maturity we may have accomplished. Small choices every day. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can choose to honor God and move closer to Jesus every day, more and more like him as we grow in Christ. But in our own flesh, we can allow that sin nature to regain some power. Now, the Bible teaches that when you become a Christian, that sin nature is crucified. It is dead. It has no power over you unless you give it power. Unless you give it power. That's the reality of what the Bible teaches. Small choices every day, intentional living. That's what Paul's going to be talking about in this second half of Ephesians 4. The first half of chapter 1, or first half of chapter 4, he called us to live up to that calling that's on our lives, to live as children of God, as Dick prayed, to live up to our calling, to live worthy of the calling that's on our lives. And then he talked about the gifts given to the church and how we're to respond to that. And now he's in a section where he wants us to remember not to live like we used to live, 17 through 21. He says, don't live like the non-believers. Don't live like you used to maybe live. You were darkened in your understanding. You did not understand. You did not have the light of Christ, and you lived for sinful pleasures, for lustful pleasures. You kind of lived aimlessly. Your pursuits were self-centered and self-gratifying, and that's all it was. But you know better than that. If you're a Christian today, you know better than that. And verses 19 and 20 kind of call you up to a higher calling. And he reminds you that in Christ, you were taught a different way. You know better than that. You know that the sin nature is dead. So you need to throw off the sin nature and put on the new nature that you've been given, the ways of the new nature. So today we're going to look at this great passage, 22 through 32. Just look at those first three verses, 22 through 24. Paul really establishes the pattern here. He says, you need to live in this new nature. Acknowledge the reality of your new nature. This is what God has declared about you, that you have this new nature in Christ now. Your old nature is gone. Your new nature has come. This is who you are. Your new creation. God has renewed you in your salvation, in your transformation when you became a Christian. God gave you this new nature. Now, Paul says, you got to live like it. You got to make the choices every day that reflect this reality. Those simple and small choices every day to live intentionally. He says in verse 22, you need to throw off the ways of the old nature. This is me earlier flinging an alligator over my head. That's what that word means. Throw off is an action word. It's a strong word. It's almost a violent word. It's not just shrug off like you would a coat, or it's not just maybe slightly, gently take something like your glasses off and put them on the table or something. No, this is throw off, a strong action word. That means you need to be intentional about this, and you need to do it in a very significant way of action. You no longer are that person. Throw off the ways of your sinful nature, for they are corrupted and they are dead. They are nasty. They are not good. Would you cuddle up to a decaying animal you found along the roadside? No, of course not. That's gross and horrible. That's what Paul's saying. You need to act the same way as if you found yourself, you know, sitting in a chair someday and someone dropped a decaying animal in your lap. How would you react to that? You certainly wouldn't take your time about jumping out of that chair, would you? You'd be flinging the alligator over your head, just like I did. That's what that word means. Throw off your old ways and let God renew your mind. Renew and transform you. That's verse 23. We see that in Romans 12, that if you allow God, he's going to transform you. He's going to renew your mind, renew your attitude through the Holy Spirit being in you. If you allow him, he will do that. He will empower you and renew your mind, your attitude, so that, verse 24, you can put on the ways of the new nature. You can act as you believe. You can choose as you believe. You can live this out in your words, your actions, your attitudes. This becomes you more and more as you choose to put on the ways of the new nature, as you choose to live this out. But it has to be intentional living, small choices every day. I have a good friend back in Modesto that went through a gambling addiction for years. He had several relapses back into it. And what finally worked for him was small choices every day, intentional living. And he set up a group of men in his life, myself included, that would he would call every day as he drove a route for work. He would call us every day from the road because there was a particular place that he had to drive along where he drove past a poker room, a card room that used to lure him in. And he used to have to drive by it every day as part of his work route. And he would really struggle. And if one of us was on the phone, we could talk him through it and kind of pray him through it. Small choices every day to call us around a certain time when he was driving past that place. That's the kind of living that eventually helped him break that addiction. Through the power of Christ in his life, he was able to break that addiction and has been free for a number of years now because he made those small intentional choices every day. It's like the old story, the man who walked down the road, you know, he got up one morning, walked down a road, and he fell in a pit. He fell right in a pit, and he thought to himself, oh my gosh, I didn't even know this was here. Oh, I didn't even see that pit. But he managed to climb out and go on about his day. Well, the next morning he gets up and he walks down the same street, and guess what? He falls in the pit again. And he says, you know what? I knew better than this. What am I thinking? Oh, well. And he climbs out and goes about his day. Third day, walks down the street. Guess what happens? Yep, falls in the pit again. And he says to himself, I can't believe I'm doing this. What is wrong with me? I knew this pit was here. Why did I fall in the pit again? But this day, the pit was a little bit deeper. So it took him a little bit longer to kind of clamber on out. The fourth day, wakes up, walks down the same street. Can you guess what's going to happen? Well, he thought to himself, I'm not going to fall in that pit. I remember this time. But I just want to see if it's any deeper. So let me just get a little bit closer to the edge and let me look down. Oh, he fell in the pit again. And he's sitting at the bottom of the pit with a sprained ankle this time going, what is wrong with me? Why can't I learn? And it took him a long time this time to climb out with a sprained ankle, but he eventually did, and he limped about his day. The next morning, he got up and he walked down the street, but this time he went way on the edge so he wouldn't even get close to it, and he went about his day. The final day, he woke up, and you know what he did? He took a different street. Small choices every day. Small choices every day. Intentional living means small choices every day. Putting off, throwing off that sin nature and putting on the new nature. Making that choice every day to be intentional about those choices. Looking at your choices. And God will help you to do this. He'll train your brain to do this. Every day thinking to yourself, okay, will this choice bring me closer to God or push me further away? Is this a healthy choice that's going to bring me closer to healthy relationships around me with my spouse, with my children, my friends, my work coworkers, or is this going to be something that's going to pull me further away? Simple and intentional thinking is the way it starts, and then small actions, small choices every day. And you think to yourself, will this build my faith or will this erode my faith? It's going to do one or the other every single day. That's the reality of what Scripture teaches. Paul goes on to get specific, though, verses 25 through 29, knowing that we need specifics in our Scriptures. He gives us some very, very helpful specifics, and he does it kind of in a neat formula way. He kind of says, okay, it's throw off, that's the first step, empowered by God, you can do that. Empowered by God, then you put on the ways of the new nature, and then he always gives you sort of the reasonable why, sort of a helpful little reminder of why you do this. Okay, we know why, because we want to be closer to Jesus, but sometimes that actual practical little reason really does help. So the practical, reasonable kind of why, he gives you that in each and every verse here. So if you look at verse 25, he says, all right, first of all, stop lying to each other, stop lying to your neighbors. In fact, tell the truth. And because we are one body. Did you catch the formula there? The stop lying is the throw off. That's the old way. That's not who you are anymore. The put on is the tell the truth. And the reasonable why, that logical thing, is because we're one body. That's the reality of who we are. Now think about that. Why is this one first? Because if you don't have trust, if you're not going to trust what someone says, especially someone in your church or in your family or in your marriage or in your family, if you're not going to trust what they say, is there anything else we need to talk about? Trust is a foundation. That's where it starts. You got to be able to trust someone. So he says, stop lying. That's pretty basic. That's one of the big 10, you know, don't bear false witness. It's one of the important commandments that God gave us. Paul says, stop lying, but it's really hard just to stop doing something. You got to replace it with something else. Psychology tells us that in order to break a bad habit, you actually do have to replace it with a good habit. Your brain is wired so that it's going to take about 6 weeks for you to stop doing the bad habit and start doing the new. And if you follow that, replacing the old with the new, replacing the bad with the good, that's actually the way change happens. That's why Rick Warren came up with all those 40 days of purpose and 40 days of community, because it takes 6 weeks, which is just about 40 days. It takes 6 weeks for you to stop doing an old habit and start doing a new habit. So the reality is, that's what Paul calls you to do. Stop lying to one another. Stop lying to your neighbors. Instead, tell the truth. And the reason is because we're one body. And we can't be one body in Christ if you don't trust each other. If you don't trust each other's words. If you can't validate and confirm that when someone says something, they're gonna be speaking the truth to you. That's the first step. The second one, verses 26 and 27, is actually my favorite one. Paul says there, don't let anger control you. Instead, resolve that anger. You know, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, because otherwise you'll give the enemy a foothold. So the formula is, you put off the old way, anger that is sinful. The NIV actually says, in your anger, do not sin. You put that off, the anger that controls you, the sinful anger, get rid of that. You put on resolving anger, and the reason is because you don't want to give the devil a foothold. Otherwise, you want to prevent that. So think about this for a minute. I love this verse because there's two key points here. Anger is mentioned. Anger is confusing for the church. There are some churches that teach that anger itself is a sin. Anger is not a sin. It's an emotion. It's what you do with the anger that makes the difference. It's what makes the difference. If you take anger and you're angry about something and you get violent and you hurt someone or you use abusive language or you do something destructive, okay, now you've crossed into sinful anger. But anger itself is neutral. It's an emotion, just like all of our other emotions. They're just part of who we are. Jesus got angry. If you remember when he cleansed the temple, he was using what? A whip. Not a nice little, strongly worded letter. He didn't use a whisk broom or something like that. No, he used a whip to drive them out. He was angry. He had holy, righteous anger at that moment. He was not sinning, because in his anger, he did not sin, because he chose to drive them out in a way that was proper for him, because the Lord's house needed to be purified. So anger itself is just an emotion. It's what you do with it that is the key. So Paul recognizes that. He said, don't let your anger control you. In other words, you're going to get angry every day. That's just an emotion. Now, as we said a month ago, your emotions belong in the car. They're just part of who you are. They're going to be in the car. You just don't allow them in the driver's seat. You know, don't allow your emotions to control you. That's what Paul's saying. Your anger should not control you. It cannot be taking you into sinful anger. Instead, you need to resolve it. And do it quickly. Don't let the sun go down in your anger is a way of saying, work to resolve it and do it in a timely fashion. Now, it may not be possible before sunset. You know, he's urging you to act quickly, but the literal day may or may not be possible in some situations. But he's saying, put off the old way, which was allowing anger to blow up in sinful ways, and put on the new way, which is controlling yourself and working to resolve the issue that's causing the anger. And why is that so important? Because otherwise you give the devil a foothold. The word foothold there is a great little word, which means it's a military word. It means military outpost, a military outpost, a beachhead, a fortress that's in enemy territory. It's Normandy in World War II. Once the Allies had invaded Normandy, we had a foothold on the continent of Europe, and we could then defeat the Axis. We could defeat the Nazi Germany and the Italians. We could defeat them because we had a foothold. We had a place from which to operate. That's what Paul's saying. If we don't resolve anger, it becomes bitterness, it becomes resentment, it becomes hatred, it becomes this horrible thing that goes down deep and puts a root down, and it gives the enemy a military outpost, a beachhead, a place from which he can operate in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our church. If we don't resolve anger, that can happen. Unresolved anger leads to bitterness and resentment and the secretly held things. And there's churches and families and marriages I've seen that have been destroyed because of an unresolved anger that happened years earlier. And it just comes back up in different ways and surfaces. You don't want that. So Paul's saying, work to resolve it. Now, you may not be able to resolve it as quickly as you want. A mentor of mine years ago said, take 24 hours before you bring something up to a close friend or a spouse, or, you know, because we are easily hurt sometimes, and sometimes the anger is not really their fault. It's more connected to our issues. We're hungry, we're lonely, we're tired, we're worn out, and something just, you know, gnaws at us a little bit. He used to describe it as a burr under your saddle. And if after 24 hours that burr under your saddle is still as intense or is still making you crazy, then you have to work to resolve it. You have to talk to the person. But by that point, you've calmed down. You've prayed for a while. You've taken it to the Lord in prayer, and you know how to handle it now. You're not flying off the handle in the heat of the moment. So that's what he always talked about. I think that's a wise word as well. So in your anger, do not sin. Don't let your anger control you. Instead, work to resolve it so that you don't give the enemy a foothold. Verse 28, Paul goes on. He says, if you're stealing... This one's pretty hard, so I hope you can follow this logic here now. If you're stealing, stop stealing. And do something productive with your hands so that you will have something to give. Think about what he's saying here. Stop stealing. Okay, that's first step. That aligns with the Ten Commandments too. You know, don't steal. That's pretty basic. What do you do instead? You replace the behavior of stealing with good, productive work. Good productive work so you can earn a wage, so you don't have to steal, so you can have something, first of all, to take care of your own needs, but then to give. It changes us when we give. It changes us when we help someone else. It makes us aware that we're not the center of the universe. That we can help someone else is a really good feeling because it humbles us. It reminds us that God is the owner of all of our stuff and all of our money. And so we can give some of it away or help someone. That's a really good thing for us. So that one's pretty straightforward, but I think also pretty important. Verse 29, just as you thought you were done, you thought, okay, verse 28, that doesn't apply to me. I don't steal. So then you get to verse 29. Don't use foul language or abusive language. Instead, you replace it with good and helpful words so that your words will be an encouragement to someone who hears them. Think about what that's saying. Don't use foul and abusive language. Now, modern day, come on, is that that big of a deal? Really, if I just let a word slip every now, they're just words, right? No, they're not just words. They're witness. Your words are a witness. The way you use your tongue is a witness to what's going on in your heart and your life. The book of James talks a lot about this. Talks about the tongue being a mighty small part of our body, but a mighty powerful, powerful thing. James compares the tongue to the rudder that steers a big ship, a little tiny piece of the hardware, but it steers a big ship. He refers to the tongue as a spark that could set the forest on fire. He refers to the tongue as that little tiny thing that goes in a horse's mouth, you know, those giant big horses, and they're controlled by that little tiny bit in their mouth. That's how powerful the tongue is. And James actually says, can you have blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth? Can you have salt water and fresh water coming out of the same mouth, same spring? He challenges us pretty strongly. Paul's doing the same thing. Don't use foul and abusive language. It shows what's going on in your head and heart. Now, of course, we're all going to slip every now and then, but this is an ongoing, small choices every day, intentional living. Work on that. Allow God to work on that, to empower you to control your tongue. And instead of foul and abusive language, what should you put on? Helpful and good words that will encourage others. Whenever I read that verse, I think of my grandfather. He was an incredibly encouraging man. When he passed away, there were hundreds and hundreds of cards and letters that came in just talking about the encouragement he gave to others. He was the clerk of his Presbyterian church session. He was a choir director, a farmer, an engineer, a great man of God. But his words were so significant. I never heard him swear once in my young life. Now, I heard him say some pretty angry things. I actually had to ask my dad where Sam Hill was and what Sam Hill was. Because he used to say, in the Sam Hill, what in the Sam Hill is going on in here? And I used to have to go, Dad, where is Sam Hill? And he was like, what? So many expressions like that, you know, that were a little confusing to a kid. But he never cussed once in my life did I hear him cuss. And that was something he had worked on for years, years and years and years. But he got to the point where his words were encouraging to others, helpful and good words. And that's what people remembered. And that's what we want to be remembered for, too. It's a witness. It's part of who we are in Christ, is to monitor our language. So put off, put on, and the practical reason why. Now, there's big consequences for this. If you look at verses 30 through 32, our actions, attitudes, words, our choices, they have consequences we may not be aware of. I love verse 30 because Paul actually reminds us, we're not alone in this, you know? You have the Holy Spirit in you. If you're a Christian today, the Holy Spirit is in you. It's been given to you as a seal, as a promise, as a pledge. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul went into that and said, you've been given the Holy Spirit as a promise from God that God will take you home, that God will redeem you, save you, restore you. The Holy Spirit is yours. But with that comes the reality that you have a piece of the Holy Trinity existing in you. God in three persons, blessed Trinity, as we sang earlier. And the reality is the Holy Spirit has feelings. God has feelings. We're made in God's image, and God, and we have feelings, so God must have feelings too. Now look at verse 30. Your choices, your actions can bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is prompting you and pushing you and guiding you and giving you the discernment and the power to choose right, and you still choose wrong, that grieves the Holy Spirit. That brings sorrow to the Holy Spirit, just like any relationship. If you know what's right and you do what's wrong, that brings grief to someone you're close with, a spouse, a friend. You're going to hurt them in some way because you're not doing what you should be doing. It's the same way. You're going to bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit by choosing wrongly, by choosing what pulls you away from God. That actually hurts the Holy Spirit, grieves the Holy Spirit. Similarly, when you choose right, you bring joy to the heart of God. That's a pretty amazing motivation when you think about it. If we were more aware of that, I think it would help us and transform us. Holy Spirit is prompting us to do right, giving us the power to do right. So often, I think that would help if we remembered that. In verses 31 and 32, he kind of sums it all up, and he says, get rid of all of this bitterness and rage and harsh words and that terrible libelous, slanderous way we talk. The word slander there, it actually comes from the Greek word diabolos, where we also get a word diablo. If you know that from your Spanish classes, it's devil words is what slander really is. It's the words of the devil, to rip someone down and tear them apart. So get rid of all that. Choose to throw that off. That's not you anymore. All that evil behavior, evil thinking, the bitterness, the rage, the harsh words, get rid of that. Make an intentional effort. Again, small choices every day. And what do you replace it with? Kindness, tenderness, forgiving one another as you have been forgiven. That last part, forgiving one another as you have been forgiven. Think about that. If you remembered how much you've been forgiven every day, how would that change your outlook, change your interactions? First of all, the vertical, you know, would you be more grateful to God because of all you've been forgiven and more aware of God's presence? And then the horizontal, would you be more willing to forgive others and extend grace to others if you remembered how much you are forgiven? Paul says that's the key. You replace all this harsh words and harsh actions and replace that with kindness, tenderheartedness, and being aware that you've been forgiven much. So forgive others and live as one who forgives, extending that reality that people, you know, they need a lot of forgiveness. You need a lot of forgiveness. I need a lot of forgiveness. So luckily, there's an endless supply. Forgiveness is different than reconciliation and restoration. Forgiveness is simply letting the hurt go to God and letting the vengeance and the right for justice be God's and not yours. And if we lived like that, I think life would be a lot easier. Small choices every day. So how are you doing with that? There's some really personal meddling questions there in the application section, because I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the reality of, are you just letting life happen, or are you intentionally living? And are you making choices that are bringing you closer to God, maturing your faith, strengthening you every day, or are you allowing that to be erosion instead? The small choices you're making on a daily basis are eroding your relationships, your faith with Christ. Today is a day when you can allow the Lord to speak into your heart and commit yourself again to small choices every day, intentional living that'll draw you closer to Christ. Did you pray with me? God, we do thank you for the reality of your Spirit in us to help us, to prompt us, to guide us, to help us discern right from wrong. Lord, help us to know and learn your voice, to know your word and learn your word, to know how you use your word and your church and your Spirit to help us. And then, Lord, help us to be those that live intentionally, that we, Lord, are appreciating life as a gift and that every day is a gift. And we're willing, Lord, to live intentionally with small choices every day that draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we close today with our final hymn?